Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name is getting more precious to me every day, and I thank Him for what He's done for me. This morning is a little bit of a bittersweet morning for me, because if all things go as planned, this will be the last time I'll be up here for about a year. My sabbatical officially starts February the 9th. I believe that's the date we had set down there. But as the preaching schedule works out, this will probably be my last time up here until approximately a year from now. So, but I'm excited about the message I have this morning. I get to preach on one of my favorite chapter in the Bible, which is Philippians 4. And so I thought, well, why not go out with my favorite chapter and come back with my favorite chapter? They asked me this morning, well, why are you going to finish the book before you leave? And I thought, well, no, but I get to leave on my favorite chapter and come back on my favorite chapter. So I guess that's the way we're going to work it. But this morning's message, Philippians 4 has been, for as long as I can remember, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because I think it addresses one of the biggest things that we fear, and that is anxiety. And this morning's message is, be not anxious. And that sometimes is hard to do. And so we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 4 and go through verse 9 is what we're going to cover today. Five verses today that I think are packed full of things and possibly should have made this two messages. So I will try to hurry. I'll try not to make my last one be my longest one. But anyway, let's read chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that is probably one of my favorite verses right there. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Going back to verse 4, rejoice. Has the idea to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, to be well, to thrive in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so often we think of rejoicing as a feeling. He's not saying that here. It doesn't say rejoice if you've had a good day. Rejoice if everything is going well. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And as we go on here, we're going to see how we can do that. Even in times of trouble. How do we rejoice? Because if we look at verse 6, it's very probable what he was talking about here. The things that we're facing that make us anxious are scary and they're big. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness. It's New King James. King James says, let your moderation. And the ESV says, let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation or gentleness or a reasonableness there has the idea of equitable, fair, mild, gentle. Are we meek when people provoke us? Are we ready to forgive when somebody injures us? Are we fair in our management of business and in the dealings that we do? Are we without prejudice and without malice when we judge the character and actions of others? Do we have a sweet disposition? Can we control our passions and our appetites? Do we restrain our temper? That's what the idea is here of let your gentleness be known to all men. Does that describe us? Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious is the same word that is used in Matthew 6:25 when Jesus tells them, says, therefore, I said, you do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. It's the same word. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. So how do we not be anxious? He tells us, don't be anxious. Don't worry. How do we not do that? I think he gives us a perfect example. He gives it right here. It's very simple, but not easy. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So first of all, he says, by prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer, in this case, is speaking to God, talking to God. First, doesn't that make sense? That's the first thing we should do if we're anxious. So often it's the last thing we think about doing. But he says, by prayer, by talking to God. Prayer can be praise. Prayer can be confession. Prayer can be thanksgiving. Prayer can be supplication, which is the second part here. But he says, in everything, God wants to hear about our life. He wants to hear about what's going on in our life. He wants to communicate with us. He wants a relationship with us. Talk to me. Talk to me about those things that are concerning you. Supplication is a part of prayer. It's a type of prayer, which is seeking, asking, to make an earnest request, to ask urgently. Ask God about those things that are concerning you. Talk to Him about those things that are scaring you. And then he says, with thanksgiving. And I think this is the part that we so often forget. With thanksgiving. We want to look at that in a little more depth this morning. You know, we don't come talking to God. We don't come asking God in a demanding way. We don't come like we deserve it. You owe this to us. But with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness for what God has done for us in giving His Son. An attitude of gratitude and thankfulness makes life a lot less depressing. When we're not very thankful, people are not fun to be around. It's not fun to be around myself when I'm not very thankful. The most miserable people in the world are those who are ungrateful and thankless. If we want to go to Numbers 14 to look at an example of this, we see the Israelites were often an ungrateful people. And I shouldn't, because I think I'm too much more like them than I would want to be. But I look at them and go, guys, how could you do this? And so let's look at Numbers 14. We're going to read the first probably 12 verses. And this is after the spies have come back from going into the promised land. And so this is the congregation. So all the congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained. And this is what had happened, is the spies had come back and said, there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. And they were scared. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Did they really like Egypt? They despised Egypt. But they just, if we'd only died in the land of Egypt, only if we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then this is what the people said. And all the congregation said, stone them. Stone them with stones. Who were ungrateful. Now the glory of the Lord appeared into the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And this is God's response to that ungratefulness. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And if we'd keep reading there, we see that Moses, I don't know if Moses changed God's mind or what he did, but Moses talked to God and said, "You don't want to do this." And God spared the people. But there was a lack of gratitude. And I was reading that and studying that, I had to think, imagine if these people had come with thankfulness to God for what they had done. Instead of being scared, instead of being anxious, and all the things that he had brought them through. It would be such a different story. Such a different story. If there had been thankfulness there, he brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery. But yet, they were unthankful, ungrateful. Someone has said this, "We all tend to drift toward, and it's a never enough attitude because of our focus is on what we want. It's on what I want." Discontentment is how our problem started. Think about it. Two people who lived in paradise. Think about this. Two people who lived in paradise and had everything became obsessed with the one thing they didn't have. They had everything. They lived in paradise. As a result, they lost everything. Discontent is a dangerous thing. So whenever you show gratitude, you're simply readjusting your focus. Gratitude is simply turning your attention from what you don't have to what you do have. Thankful, grateful for what God has done for us. And I think it's so important that be not anxious for anything, be anxious for nothing, that we do that thanksgiving. So God told us, we see here in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So part of not being anxious. So of course, we don't want to take God's word for it, right? We want to take man's word for it. No, right? That's how we often think. I'm being facetious, okay? I'm not going there. But we so often think that we have to listen to what man has to say. But you know what? Man has figured this out. They figured out that if we're grateful people, there's things that happen. So I want to read to you some of those things. But there is it only goes so far, and I want to point that out then. So several things, risks. And this is from psychologyspot.com. So, of course, I'm not sure I would necessarily recommend them. But this is man's study and man's results, which is only confirming what God said. So one of the risks of ungrateful people is chronic unhappiness. Unhappiness is a contagious disease caused by a chronic deficiency of gratitude. And this is a really weird name that I can't pronounce, but wrote and science confirms. The problem is God wrote this long before these people did this, but the ability to experience gratitude has been linked to high levels of happiness. In fact, the study conducted at Hope College in Michigan proved that gratitude is an excellent predictor of the level of happiness, well-being, and satisfaction in life. So Hope College did a study, and gratitude they define as this. Gratitude is the appreciation of a gift received. Being thankful. Happiness is enjoyment of a present good, and hope is a desire for a valued future. Hope College investigated gratitude as a predictor of hope and happiness. And in one of these studies, they revealed that gratitude exceeds forgiveness, patience, and self-control in predicting hope and happiness. Gratitude exceeds forgiveness, patience, and self-control in predicting hope and happiness. So somebody that is ungrateful is going to be an unhappy person. It's just the way it is. Number two, there is no better tool than gratitude to deal with adverse situations and psychological traumas. Several studies have shown that we can feel grateful in different conditions, even in difficult ones. So studies have showed us that. God told us this already before, but studies have showed us this. In fact, the people who recover more quickly from a trauma are those who learn to focus on the positive things in their lives. feeling grateful for them instead of focusing on what they have lost or do not have. So it helps us through gratefulness, helps us through times of trauma. What did God say? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ungrateful people have a higher statistic of having mental disorders. A study conducted at the Virginia Commonwealth University reveals that ungrateful people have a higher risk of suffering from mental disorders such as major depression, generalized anxiety disorder, different types of phobias, bulimia, neuroso, as well as falling into addictive behaviors, either to nicotine, alcohol, and drugs. What did God say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. 4. Ungrateful people usually aren't as healthy. Ungratefulness not only condemns the person to bitterness, which does make us very bitter, but can also take a toll on their physical health. It has been proven that gratitude decreases the level of stress, anxiety, and worries. So it is not strange that a study conducted at the University of Michigan found that ungrateful people often report higher levels of stress and greater numbers of physical symptoms. We talked earlier about rejoicing in the Lord. And the lack of gratitude, the lack of thanksgiving, is one of those things that will keep us from rejoicing in the Lord. When we look at those things that we don't have, instead of the things that we do have. And thankfulness is not a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. It's not a feeling or a response. And the biggest thing is that I thought about when I was studying this, when we're feeling anxious, we're probably not feeling very thankful. So it's a choice to think about what God has done for us. So with thanksgiving means we need to stop and think about what God has done for us. So when we get anxious, when we're worried about things, we talk to God. We plead with Him. We talk to Him about our situation. And we stop and think about those things that God has done for us in the past. Those things that He's helped us through. So to paraphrase, this is my paraphrase. Verse 6 says, don't worry. This is God talking. Don't worry. Talk to me about everything. Ask me for what you need. Be thankful. And my peace will be with you through Jesus. Which is verse 7. Even though man can now prove through science and studies what God has told us is true for a long time already, that gratefulness helps anxiety. That's what science is now proving us. But that isn't all. Thankfully, that's not where Christianity is. Science can prove that gratefulness helps your health, helps your attitude, helps all these things. But that's really all it can do. But when we know Christ, there's another step. And this is my favorite verse. Verse 7. And the peace of God. See, if you don't know Christ, this verse doesn't apply to you. That whole gratefulness thing of you can feel better, you have better health if you're grateful. That all applies. Even if we're not a Christian. But this verse doesn't apply if we don't know Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What an incredible gift, the peace of God. Is there anything on this side of heaven that we should or could desire more than to know the peace of God? Notice he doesn't say, all your problems go away. You talk to me, you pray to me, you're thankful, all your problems will go away. He doesn't say that. He says, but the peace of God will guard your mind, your hearts. He'll be there. And we know Paul loves to use military terms, and this guard is a military term. It's to put out soldiers, to put out people to guard, to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. To be a watcher in advance. To set somebody out there to watch. That's what God does. He guards our hearts. He guards our minds through Christ Jesus. Just as soldiers guard and protect a city, so God's peace guards and protects believers who confidently trust in Him. Paul's use of the phrase hearts and minds was not intended to imply a distinction between the two. He was merely making a comprehensive reference to the believer's inner person. Once again, Paul reminds his readers that true peace is not available through any human source. And that's where this whole thing about gratefulness, all the studies that we can do, that the colleges can do, it can only go so far. But through Christ, we can have the peace of God. It is through Christ, and His peace is not available without Christ. And Paul talks a lot about Christ in Philippians. Philippians 1, 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance and through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And Philippians 4:13, which is on past our text today, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I've learned to be content in every situation that I'm in through Christ. We'll look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think on these things. Christianity is not a religion of feeling. Christ asked us to use our mind, and He gave us His Word to study. As I was thinking about this and looking at this, and this is a challenge. I want you to think about the last couple weeks. The movies that you are watching, the books that you are reading, the games that you are playing. Do they fit in these categories? Are the thoughts that you are thinking during the week fitting in these categories? Let's look at these categories and what they mean. True. This is the things that we're supposed to be thinking about, to meditate on. True. Whatever things are true, whatever things are, this idea of loving the truth, speaking the truth. Are we thinking on those things that are true? Whatever things are noble, whatever thing, this idea of honest and honorable. Whatever things are just, innocent, holy, righteous, virtuous. Are we thinking on those things? Are the things that we're thinking on, are the things that we are doing, do they fit in these categories? Whatever things are pure, clean, modest, chaste, pure from carnality. Whatever things are lovely, friendly, gracious, patient, sweet. You know, when we're sour and crabby and irritable, it really doesn't fit in that category. Whatever things are of good report are the things we do, the things we talk, the things we read, the things we think, would they be well spoken of? Is it reputable? Is there any virtue? Is there any valor, excellent, moral goodness? If there's anything praiseworthy, anything that is commendable, these are the things that we are to think on. These are the things that we need to think about and meditate on. Albert Barnes says this about think on these things. He says, let them be the object of your careful attention and study, so as to practice them. Think what they are. Think on the obligation to observe them. Think on the influence which they would have on the world around you. Another person said, esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently. These things that we were talking about here, that we need to meditate on and think on. You know, when the world says you need to meditate, I find this interesting. They say you need to empty your mind. You need to just make your mind empty so there's nothing distracting you. It's exactly opposite of what God tells us. God says, meditate on what is good and clean. Meditate on my word. Fill your mind with good things. Think on the good things. It doesn't say empty your mind. It says think on the good things. Psalm 1. Love this one too. This is actually part of it I have memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not just during the day, not just on Sunday, but day and night. He meditates on his word. And here's the promise. So we have to think about. So here's the part where the thinking comes in. So God tells us that the man, blessed is the man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But then he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Do we think about these things? The phrase, dwelling on these things, introduces an important truth. Spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. Spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. The imperative form of the word dwell on here makes it a command. Proper thinking is not optional in the Christian life. This word means more than just entertaining thoughts. It means to evaluate, to consider, to calculate. Believers are to consider the qualities Paul has listed in this verse and to meditate on their implications. The verb form calls for habitual discipline of the mind to set all thoughts on these spiritual virtues. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How we think, it's new. Once we know Christ, once we accept Christ, how we think and what we think changes. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind there has the idea of the intellect. It has the faculties of perceiving and understanding. And that changes. It's renewed. It's different when we accept Christ. Paul's call for biblical thinking is especially relevant in our culture. The focus today is on emotion and pragmatism, which means you got to prove that it works to me. You got to prove that it works. And the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is downplayed. People no longer ask, is it true? But does it work? And how will it make me feel? These latter two questions serve as a working definition of truth in our society that rejects the concept of the absolute divine truth. Truth is whatever works and produces positive emotions. And we see that over and over in the world around us. So that's going to be changing constantly because it's different for everybody. What you like, I don't like. If our truth is based on that, there is nothing that's ever stable. Sadly, such pragmatism and emotionalism has crept into even into theology. And this statement hit me hard when I read it. Says the church is often more concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive than whether it's biblically true. How often do we hear that in church? Well, they'll be offended if we preach that. They'll be offended if we do that. Who are they offended at? Me or the truth? The church is often more concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive than whether it is biblically true. Too many people go to church not to think or reason about the truths of Scripture, but to get their weekly spiritual high, to feel that God is still with them. Such people are spiritually unstable because they base their lives on feeling rather than on thinking. God gave His revelation in a book, the Bible, and expects people to use their minds to understand its truth. Careful thinking is a distinctive mark of the Christian faith. And what's interesting is that is exactly opposite of how the world projects us. They say we are just we don't think, we just believe because it's what this book says, which is why we believe it. But we do some thinking there. We don't just do it blindly. Say it's a blind faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's a faith of reason. We talked a little bit about Matthew 6:25, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "Therefore I say, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." D. Martin Lloyd-Jones points this out about the disciples. Let's read this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the disciples' problem was that they failed to think. Instead, they allowed themselves to be controlled by their circumstances. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in this paragraph, is primarily thinking. The whole trouble with a man of little faith is he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. That is the real difficulty in life. Life comes to us with a club in its hand and strikes us upon the head, and we become incapable of thought, helpless and defeated. The way to avoid that, according to our Lord, is to think. We must spend more time studying our Lord's lessons in observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. The trouble with most people, however, is that they will not think. Instead of doing this, they sit down and ask, "What is going to happen to me? What can I do?" We start to worry. That is the absence of thought. It is surrender. It is defeat. Our Lord here is urging us to think, and to think in a Christian manner. That is the very essence of faith. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with a person of little faith is that instead of controlling his thought is being controlled by something else. And it is often our desires and our wants that control us rather than thinking about what God has taught us and told us is true. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. It is the absence of thought, a failure to think. And I had to think about that. One of the biggest things that I struggle with personally, and I've said this for years, probably guys are thinking, "Guy, get a grip and get over it. Do something about it." And that's my phone. I spend too much time on my phone. I had to think about it. So if thinking is so important, what is Satan going to put in place to make sure that we don't do? He's going to put stuff in place so that we don't think, right? We don't have time to think. And as I was thinking about most of our modern technology, what does it do? Keeps us from thinking. If we think about TV, what do? We sit in front of it for hours. Are we really thinking about virtue? Am I thinking about my life? Am I thinking about the decisions that I'm making when I'm sitting in front of the TV? The movies, radio. You know, this hit me a couple months ago. If I want to think, I don't have the radio on in my vehicle. That's the only time I ever listen to the radio. Because it helps me not have to think. If I really want to stop and think about something and think it through, I have to turn off the radio. Which seems kind of odd because sometimes I have music on in the background when I'm studying, but it's back there, it's background noise. Video games. Hours. I think of the hours that I wasted personally. It wasn't video games I'm too old for those. I guess we had Nintendo in my age, but it was computer games. I love computer games back in the day. And I put hours, sadly, I put hours. Hundreds of hours into computer games. And I like strategy games, so those never take, like, you know, you can't play those in 5 minutes. Those are like, you're up until 3 a.m. and then you're just waiting to go again the next night. So I put too many hours in it. But never thinking, all that time takes up time. Keeps us from thinking. It keeps you distracted, and it keeps you from thinking about life. And that's one of the things that Todd was talking yesterday a little bit about my sabbatical. He said, make sure you write down what you want to accomplish in this next year. And encourage me to give that to them as a ministry, and then they'll keep me accountable with it. And I think that's great, because I need to do that. And one of those things that I want to do is to not waste so much time. Not to waste so much time. I think it's a little bit like we've talked about the pornography thing. You get addicted to things, and you have to rewire your mind. You have to have a renewed mind. You have to think differently. And I want to do that about media and how I use it and what I use it. Because most of the time, it's not necessarily anything bad. It's just hours. I love history. I could sit in front of the History Channel and Modern Marvels is wonderful. I love Modern Marvels. I could sit there for hours. Great stuff. But really, I can sit there and watch how they made the Hoover Dam for 2 hours and has not changed a thing in my life. Not a thing. Not saying that it's all bad. Not saying that we can never do any of it. But do we do it in moderation? These modern things, I think, that have come around are to keep us distracted and keep us from thinking about life. Because I look at the last 10 years and I go, well, I was going to put a financial plan in place. But you know, it just keeps getting pushed off and pushed off and pushed off. Are we thinking about these things? No, we're too busy. I'm stressed out. That's my big, I'm stressed. I've been thinking too much today. No, probably haven't been thinking enough. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. We get bored. I'm bored. I'm so bored. We get bored so fast, so we sit on the phone and we watch YouTube videos of things that make us laugh. There's lots of funny YouTube videos. They really mean nothing. I've wasted too many hours on those things. And they don't help us think about things that are good, things that are virtuous, the decisions that we make. Are we thinking through the consequences of the decisions that we make? And too often, we look at those consequences through what the devil wants us to see. Rather than stopping and thinking, looking at God's Word. What does God's Word say about homosexuality? What's God's Word say about divorce and remarriage? What are the consequences of those things? There's so many things that are abortion. What are the consequences of those things? We say, well, we're never going to go down that road. If we don't stop and think about it, there's a good chance we will go down that road. Verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What a wonderful promise. The God of peace. Romans 15:33 says, now the God of peace be with you. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Philippians 4:9, these things which you learned and received, the one we just looked at, and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the God of peace, may he be with us, may he be with you. So as we look at this and we talk about be not anxious, which is the title of my sermon this morning, be not anxious. As we look at that, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. We can't get it any better than that. We can't get a better promise than that. Not that our troubles go away, not that our problems go away, but that the peace of God is there. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about these things. And the worry is not necessarily, is a worry that just eats you up. We have to be concerned. We can't go through life just saying, oh, nothing bugs me, nothing bothers me. No, we have care, we have concern, but not a concern that that stops us from thinking, that we're so scared that we can't think clearly. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So think this week of those things that God has done for you with thanksgiving. And be thankful and grateful for the things that Christ has done for us. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. So thankful for your word. Lord, I pray this morning for our minds. Lord, I pray that we can think about those things that we need to be thankful for to you, to be grateful for. Help us to look at those things. So many times we get distracted and we don't take the time to think about all the things that you have done, and we worry about this and we worry about that. And then we try to do things that keep us from worrying. Lord, we follow those things. We're worried about this, so we get on the internet and we forget about our worry. Well, that's not your solution. Your solution is that we come to you, that we talk to you, knowing that you care for us. And we bring our pleas and our wants to you and our needs to you. And that we're grateful for what you've done. And Lord, that your peace will guard our hearts. Lord, what a wonderful promise. Lord, we want to claim that promise for us this morning. Lord, I pray that we can share that promise with those around us. Lord, there's the world out there that does all the studies about gratefulness. It's all good. But Lord, it can only go so far without Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we go this week and as we go throughout the next days, Lord, that we can share Christ with those around us. Lord, and your plan for salvation from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, I pray that we can share it, that you can be honored and that you can be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name this morning, amen.